Appreciate so much the opportunity that you've given me this morning to be back here with you. And I ask a continued interest in your prayers as Brother Virgil has prayed such a sweet prayer. I ask you to continue to pray for me as I stand before you this morning. I want to read to you this morning from Titus chapter 2, and some very familiar scriptures there to most of you, I'm sure, but I have been burdened with this, seemed like, earlier in the week, and I hope the Lord will bless me to make some comments that will be beneficial to you and glorifying to him. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through verse 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. When you began to read the epistle of Paul to Titus, you'll read some very, very fundamental teaching that is found, if not exact, but implied throughout all the 66 books of the Bible. Paul first gives his authority as an apostle in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. I want you to notice that. That's terminology that I believe is found only here in this verse. According or in agreement with the faith of God's elect. It is my position, and I think a right position, that Paul had been blessed in his experience on the road to Damascus with a faith that is common to all the elect of God. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Yeah. It is also my position that the only one who could acknowledge the truth which is after godliness is also affected and denominated by the faith of God's elect. That'll work one way just as well as it will the other way. And then he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, didn't say which God who may not, but he said that it is not possible for God to lie. That's, you know, you read about some things that God cannot do, and lie is one of them. He is oath bound to bring to pass what his purpose and will is, and it cannot, under any circumstances, be thwarted by men or circumstances at all. Now, if that's not the truth, I've missed something somewhere along the line. Tomorrow night, I've got to go to several towns in our county and administer the oath of office to some newly elected officials. I've got about three places I have to be tomorrow night. And what I'm going to say to those folks as they swear before me, and me as the administrator of the oath, that is that they will uphold the oath that they are taking. They are obligated by their word in the face of others to maintain what their oath says they shall and will do. Now, don't misunderstand me. Men may at times violate that oath, Brother Virgil.
Yeah.
There are people in jail right now who have violated that oath. But I want to tell you that today, every day, yesterday, today, and forever, God has took an oath because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That he would not and could not abandon that oath which he had taken with his Son and the Holy Spirit before the world began, that it is impossible for God to lie, says Hebrews chapter 6.
Yes.
In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested or openly declared his word through preaching. Today, my friends, the preaching of the gospel is the breathed, literally, breath of God. This that we have before us is the very breath of God. It cannot be changed to fit the thinking of man. It cannot and must not be changed to acknowledge that there is some kind of impurity or some kind of equal to God. Because there cannot be. The Bible and common sense, the Bible believers, will not admit to such a thing. But I'll tell you what the gospel does. The gospel, when it is preached by one who is qualified, and you remember this, God not only qualifies the called, but he calls the qualified.
Yeah.
And if that is so, and I affirm that it is, then in due times, that is in God's time, his word is manifested through preaching that has been committed to the commandment of God our Father. And even Paul calls this man here, it is given to you, Titus, mine own son, listen now, after the common faith. Get that. My son after the common faith. And I'll tell you, I believe that this is the faith that is common to all of God's elect. He just told you that. The faith that is common to God's elect.
Yeah.
All of them have that measure of faith at the point of regeneration. God gives to all of those chosen in Christ a measure of faith, or the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Now, I remember one time that Jesus told his disciples, he came to him with a question. And they came to him and asked him and said, Lord, increase our faith. Don't you think our faith needs increasing? I think that's so. Now, we have the measure of faith that God gives. It is the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you that our faith becomes weak sometimes. Our faith, as strong as we may be in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith becomes weak. The circumstances around us oftentimes seem hopeless. But I tell you right now, that faith that is given and that is common to all the elect of God, that faith may become weak, but it is still yours. It cannot be thrown away. God's children can throw their lives away. God's children can make mistakes that there's no turning around from. But I want to tell you, the work that God does, cannot, and will not be voided. Why? Because God has promised that it is so. Now, I've said all that to you because I want to tell you that in the next chapter, there are five classes of people that are talked about. The aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, and the servants. In all of those right there, and I'll not go through all of them with you, but you can do that for yourself. And then he says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. You see what that tells you? You know, if I brought something with me this morning, I'm going to tell you, it's not originally here. You hear me? It's not originally here. It comes from somewhere else. Right. And grace is not originally in you. You hear me? Grace is not originally in you. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation is given you as a work of God who cannot lie and promise that to you before the world began. Did you see how all that ties together? The grace of God that bringeth salvation, it comes from somewhere else, hath appeared unto all men. Now I want to tell you, you have to be careful right here, because if the grace of God has appeared unto all men, then all men are subjects of the grace of God. Well, we know that all men are not subjects of the grace of God from the working of salvation standpoint. Now, we all men are subjects of the grace of God, the common graces, that it rains. It don't rain and stop at your property line because you're an elect of God. The rains on the just and the unjust. The blessings of God in this day and time in which we live, we've got good buildings to meet in. We've got good ways of transportation. And it's not always been like that. But we are blessed. And these graces of God have been given to all men as they've come up and as they've come to the house of God and as we've grown as a nation and community. But I want to tell you right now, the Bible tells me that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath, H-A-T-H, already, hath appeared to all men. Now, who's the all men he's talking about there? Of course, when he talks about these all men, he's not only talking about the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, and the servants, but he's talking about all that God has embraced in a covenant of redemption before the world began. That's the grace that brings salvation. You see, it's not you. I don't disappoint you, but your good looks and winning ways this morning is not what God looked at when he decided in a covenant before the world began that he would save his people from their sins. That wasn't it.
That wasn't it. He looked down and he saw that all were under sin. He tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have committed sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
You don't have the ability to come to Christ on your own. But you must be drawn by the drawing power of God. And all that are drawn do not resist that drawing power. It is impossible for them to resist that.
Well, that's the reason we believe that the grace of God is effectual.
Right.
Amen. It is effectual. We believe in effectual calling. What does that mean? That means that what God does and the action that he takes, in that action, it has the power to perform what God has designed it to do.
Amen.
That's what effectual means. And I'll tell you right now, when Christ died, his death was effectual.
Yes, it was.
It had the power to save to the uttermost. And I'll tell you today, when we, after lunch, partake of the broken body of Christ, and it is known as this bread, this unleavened bread, I want you to understand it does not become the body of Christ, but I'll tell you that it is a representative character of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Of his broken body. You remember, and I'll get ahead of myself here, but I'll tell you right now, when they came to Jesus to hasten his death before nightfall, when he was on the cross, do you know what? The Bible tells us that he was dead already. That the prophecy might be fulfilled, that not a bone in his body should be broken. And I'll tell you right now, if the prophets prophesied of it, you can write it in the history book. It's going to come to pass.
Yeah.
Going to come to pass. That it might be fulfilled by the prophet, that not a bone in his body should be broken. If a bone in that body had been broken, part of the body would have fallen away. But it was intact.
Yeah.
His body was intact as he walked the dusty hills of Galilee. His body was intact. When they nailed him to the cross, his body was intact when they buried it in a tomb, and his body was intact when he was raised from the dead.
Yeah.
Not a bone in that body could be broken. God's purpose would not allow that, because his death was effectual. His death was effectual, and that effectual death affected not all men, but it affected those whom God designed to save. Thank God today, he designed to save his own. Your sons, your heirs, you're not just first cousins, but your sons and your heirs, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And thank God today for that precious work that God did. Don't get it in your mind that salvation's not a work, because it is. But it's God's work in you.
Yeah.
God's work in you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But here's what it does. It educates us, doesn't it? Teaching us. Teaching. I don't know whether any of y'all are teaching school, public school here today, but whatever it is, you're not getting paid enough. Amen. I'll tell you right now, it is a nightmare. And the reason for it is, and at least part of the reason for it is because men have left the ways of God. They have admitted that they turn away from the things of God. Just let you be what you want to be. Well, I want to tell you right now, my friend, that's not what God's word teaches.
No.
God teaches that you are what you are. You're a convicted sinner, all right, but I want to tell you right now, you're male and female. That's what God made. That's what God made, male and female, and he called them thus, and I'll prove to you that a woman ought to bear her husband's name.
Yeah.
If you doubt that, you read over there after Eve was created from a rib in Adam's side that he called their name Adam.
Yeah.
He called their name Adam. You get that terminology. Teaching us. What does grace teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace teaches you something. You're not like you was before grace was bought or brought. You're not like you was. There's something different about you. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You think the grace of God don't teach you how to live in this present world? Right here, the Bible says it does, Brother Burke.
Right. Amen.
It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly and righteously. Somebody says, I have no righteousness. No, you don't, but Christ does.
Right.
And that righteousness has been imputed to you.
Right.
And you stand justly declared righteous by the highest authority that has ever been witnessed or can ever be think and thought about in the mind of man. You've been declared just through the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. And he has made you righteous at the justice bar of the law. And you have been made what you are by the grace of God that bringeth salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Right now. Now, that's some right now preaching, amen?
Amen.
Right now, right now. The grace of God that brings salvation spreads itself from the covenant of redemption through our lives and our commitments and forever brings to us that which God has effectually and effectively put in motion, and it will finally bring us to the place before his thrones, when every crown that has ever been worn shall be cast down. Thank God today we have that hope or that expectation.
Amen.
In our hearts. The next verse teaches us that. Looking for. Looking for. Now, I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Nobody else does. But I'll tell you, we ought to look for him. Amen.
Amen.
We ought to look for him. I don't know when he's coming back, but we ought to live what I call a looking life.
Yeah.
Looking for that blessed hope. You know, here, the Lord Jesus is called a blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope, that blessed expectation of the Lord's return and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see what he brings together in this phrase? God and Christ. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That tells me in the eternal sonship and work of God, God and Christ are one and cannot be separated, yet they were. Now, I don't know how to explain that other than just like that. If you've got a better explanation, I'll listen at it. I'll listen at it. But I want to tell you, even, you know, Brother Urgent, when that wild Gadarene had been tamed, and even though he had been bound in shackles and chains and fetters, he would break them. Jesus came back after he cast out the devils, and you know what? He didn't tell him to go and just stand in the street and say, look here at my miracle, but he said, go home to thy friends and show them how great things God has done for thee.
Yeah.
In Mark it says God. Other places say the Lord. But I want to tell you what that does do in Mark. He says, show them how great things God had done for thee. He equates himself with God right there, doesn't he? Who did the work? Jesus Christ. But he equates that with God. Go home to thy friends and show them how great things God has done for thee. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He equates God and himself right there. Now, I want to tell you one thing. If you don't believe there are primitive Baptists that don't believe Jesus Christ and God are one, I'm going to warn you about it, because they are some. They deny the eternal sonship of Christ. We do not believe that in any shape, form, or fashion. We believe that Jesus Christ is just as eternal as God is. We believe that he was a Savior before there was a sinner to sin. We believe God ordained the work of salvation through him, by him, and to the glory of him. But I'll tell you this today. There are some of our people who have gone so far that they deny the eternal sonship of Christ. Jesus Christ was separated. And not only that, they say that Jesus could sin if he wanted to. We do not believe that. We believe in the impeccability of Christ.
Right.
That he could not sin. One with God could not sin. And as we preach that today, you'd be surprised how many would question that doctrine. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen now. Who gave himself for us.
Yeah.
Us. You know how many times the word us is mentioned in the New Testament alone? Over 500 times. Now, if it's been mentioned once, it's been important, but 500 times. I mean, he intended to get the point across, didn't he?
Yeah.
Who gave himself for them? No, who gave himself for us? I'm not too much of an English scholar, but I know the difference in us and them, don't you? Us and them.
Definitely.
Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Who are the peculiar people, zealous of good works? None but the us.
That's it.
None but the us. Now, these things speak. You know what? We're commanded to preach. You know, Paul, when he went in the book of Acts to Antioch and to Jerusalem and other places, he began to preach. And you know what he said in this same book to Titus? He said, preach the things that become sound doctrine.
That's it.
These things speak. And I tell you today that the older I get, I think I was either too ignorant when I was young. I don't know just exactly how to explain it. But I'll tell you, I've got a little bit more hard nose than I used to be. You know, I'm sorry. You know, that's just the way it is. It's always been difficult, a line to walk. You don't want to offend people just to be offending them. And yet, sometimes the truth offends. Yeah. Sometimes when you speak it, it offends. I've had some of our people be offended just at the truth that we've always believed. There was a lady, and I'll give you this example, and I know I've got to hurry along, that had been a member of the church, and I baptized her years ago, and about a year ago, somebody was there and preached in my absence and said that, well, you know, God didn't love everybody. And she just had some kind of I don't know what it was, but she called me and she said, Brother Ricky, don't ever bring that man back because he said God didn't love everybody. I said, child, that's the same thing I preach and have preached for 55 years. She said, God is love. And I said, I don't doubt that. The Bible says that. But I want to tell you, if God loved all men and Jesus died for all men, then all men will be saved.
Yeah.
Because his work is effectual. His work is effective. You know, even sometimes primitive Baptists will amaze you. She's never been back since that time. I don't know why that It looks to me like as long as she'd been coming, just a little of that would have rubbed off.
Yeah.
But it didn't. And in this world that is no friend of grace, and these young people that are here, when you're out here in this world, let me tell you, the doctrines of grace are not going to win you a lot of friends or make you a popular idea. It just don't work like that. I'm sorry. I mean, you're going to have to face that sooner or later. Paul did, and the apostles did, the disciples did, and many, and even many of the disciples. You know, Brother Heron, when Jesus preached and he said, these are hard sayings, many of them went away and walked with him no more.
That's it. They did.
Walked away from him. And that's hard for me to understand. But I understand this much. Whether they walked away or stayed with him and went the limit that they could, if they belonged to him, when they walked away, they're still his.
Yep.
They were still his. Now, you mean to tell me one can walk away from Jesus and still be his? I think so. I can give you some names and addresses.
Yep.
I think that I can do that. I sure can. But I want to tell you right now, if you once understood the work of God and that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has come to you, you understand this, that grace cannot be voided by your walk, by suicide. And the Bible says in Romans 8 and 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall all of those things listed there? Shall all the sins that are there, the height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Let me tell you something, children, today, old folks too. There are folks out there in this world that would drag you down out there with them. They would drag you down out there with them. They say they're your friends. They're not your friends. They may be a friend in some sense of the word in that you have a common relationship with them. But I want to tell you, if they drag you into doing wrong, that the grace of God has taught you is wrong, and listen right now. Here it is. It said the grace of God taught you this, that teaching, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Mothers and dads today, I want you to understand you've got a very, very important job. You've got a very, very important job, because till these young people, and I'd say this anywhere and have said it anywhere, become old enough and circumstances surround them that they need to be kept as close as you can. Brought to church as much as they can. It's not going to kill them. It's not going to hurt them. There's a neighbor of ours, my little girl, when she was little, you know, he'd dress her up in a frilly dress, you know, and she'd stand out on the front porch, and Miss McGlon would look across the road, and she said, y'all going to church today this Friday? I said, yeah, we're going to go to church today this Friday. Well, she said, is Sarah going with you? Yeah, she's going to go. We're going to get three preachers this morning. When we get there, three this afternoon, probably three tonight, three tomorrow, and then you come on back. He said, y'all are going to ruin that kid. Did y'all get that? Y'all going to ruin that kid. Let me tell you right now, I mean, I'm sure she's not perfect, and I'll die happy not knowing everything that they've done. I know that. I'll do that. But I want to tell you right now that when she went to school at Jacksonville State, she said, I said, you call me and I'll come get you anytime you want me to come. She called me one night and about 11 o'clock. She said, Daddy, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm in the bed asleep. She said, will you come and get me? I said, what, are you sick? No, not sick. Well, the conversation went on for a little bit. She said, Daddy, I'm not these kind of people. I'm not these kind of people. And I don't believe I've ever been as proud of anybody in my life. I use that for thankful. You know, I'm using that as a colloquial expression. I was proud of her.
Because she didn't go along with the crowd. She didn't go along with the crowd. I want to tell you something. Jesus never went along with the crowd, did he? They came and they tried and they tried. They did their dead level best to bring him down to their level. And didn't understand a word he said when he said, "I know your thoughts." They didn't have to say it. He already knew it.
That's it.
I'll tell you right now, while you have these children, I wish I'd have done a better job with mine. I really do. I know I've lacked in a lot of areas. But I tell you this today. Today in this world, there are those out there, young folks, old folks alike, that will drag you down to their level. And I call them the Antichrist. The Antichrist, because they are. They are. They're Antichrist. You know, they're free love. You say, whatever you want to do, that's what you need to do. I'll tell you, that's not what God's word says. Grace teaches you. Grace teaches you to deny that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and do what? Live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. In this present world. Doing what at the same time? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior, our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, when you say peculiar people here, that's, you know, there used to be some folks live at, in our community. Mama would call them peculiar. There's a better word for it over there. She would call them choir. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all, North Georgia don't differ that much from across the line. They're a little bit quiet, a little bit on the peculiar, a little bit on the outside of the norm, some way or another. But peculiar doesn't mean strange. That's not what it means here. It means you're peculiar because you're redeemed. You're different. There's something different about you. That doesn't mean you've got a whole new nature, but there's something different about you. There's something in there called a conscience. You remember that, a conscience. Does somebody have to tell you when you've done something wrong and you know it's wrong? You know better than that. You've got a thing called a conscience. They will tell you, well, I just didn't live up to this right. There's something wrong. I remember one time that I was trying to be so strict on my children that we went in the store one day up in the diner, and of course I knew everybody in there, and they talked to me, and we got back in the car, and Jackson was a little bitty boy, kind of like these boys right here, and he came out, and I'd got some other things, and he came out, and he started getting candy out of his pockets, and I said, "What in the world did you get all that candy?" He said, "Mr. Dan gave it to me." I said, "Don't lie to me." I said, "Mr. Dan didn't give you that. He don't give nobody nothing." I knew him that well. He don't give nobody nothing. He is stingy. He is tight. He is gripe. I mean, if you hung him with a new rope, he would gripe about it. But now Jackson starts getting candy out of his pocket. I said, "You shoplifted the candy, didn't you?" He said, "Dad, I didn't do it." He said, "Mr. Dan gave it for me." I said, "Don't believe that for a minute. Let's go back. You're going to go in there and give him that candy back." We walked in the store. And I said, "Dan, Jackson got something he wants to give you." He said, "What is it?" He said, "All that candy he got in both pockets." He said, "I give it to him." I give it to him. I felt about that high. I crawled out of there like a snake. To tell you the truth, I forgot what I'd taught him. I forgot what the only thing he was doing to living up to what I'd taught him. And I want to tell you, that's easy to do. I've tried to be a good example. I've been a miserable failure. I really have. But I want to tell you this, that today, if I could do it over, I guarantee you, I'd change some ways about it. But there's one thing I wouldn't change.
And that's instilling in my children and everybody that I knew. Somebody told me one time, said, well, I don't want to influence my children. Well, I want to tell you, I'm going to influence mine.
Yeah.
I'm going to influence mine if I can. And I'm going to influence yours if I can.
Yeah.
I'm going to influence yours if I can. And the reason I'm going to do that, I'm going to influence them in believing that what the Old Baptist Church stands for is the truth of what Christ did.
Amen.
I'm going to do that if I can.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to be here always. We're going to pass off the stage. But God is still raising up men.
Oh, yes.
God's not going to be left without a witness. And thank God that's the truth. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise them. That is, let no man bring to your attention like I got brought to my attention. In that case with Jackson, I let no man despise them. That's the best example I can give you of it in its context right here. Now, as we go into our communion service this afternoon, we're here today to show our servitude one to another.
Yeah.
Christ showed his self to be a servant,
mm-hmm.
and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was not only the servant to his apostles, and he showed them that, but he was also the servant of God.
Yep.
Servant of God, and became obedient unto death,
yes.
even the death on the cross.
Mm.
What a service did he provide that was so effectual that it will go and be effective till the last air promise has been born of God's Holy Spirit. How effective that is. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Thank you, and may God bless you.